So tonight we're in Joshua chapter 1, a very interesting section of scripture here as we see some things. You know, we see this lady Rahab, who is a prostitute by profession. You know, if you want to call that a profession, right? It's what she did. And anytime you feel inadequate, maybe you feel like you don't measure up, Rahab is a place you can look to say, you know what? God loved her and he loves me, you know? And again, a book of grace here, right? As we enter in, Israel would enter into the promised land that God had promised them, nothing more than grace. They didn't deserve it, right? We know Israel. And we can look back and we know ourselves and we don't deserve the salvation which the Lord has given us. But hey, you know, He is gracious. He is wonderful. And He goes beyond our limitations. Don't think that we have something to do in our goodness to achieve any kind of pleasing of Him. It's only through the grace of God that He's changed us so that we can be pleasing vessels, right? So that He can fill us with His Holy Spirit. Interesting enough, if you remember back and when we studied Matthew, right? Matthew chapter 1, we went through the genealogy of Christ. And we see in midsection there, we see Rahab in there. And it's kind of a neat thing, right? Wow, God, in the midst of all these, you know, great people that are mentioned within that genealogy, why don't you go there for 2 seconds and just, let's just ponder that, you know, and say, wow, you know, what is the Lord, you can never, you never know who the Lord's going to use, right? I mean, I think each one of us are a testimony to that. And we look at it and we go, wow, you know, here's a guy that is being used of the Lord. And boy, he had some bad baggage. You know, he was a drunkard. He was a drug addict. He was a sinner, right? I mean, you don't have to go to the full extent of, well, I'm going to become a drug addict so God can save me. Well, that's not true. He can save you even as a goody two-shoes, right, honey? Exactly. So it's one of those things. God, you know, the condition of a man's heart is sinful, is wicked, and needs redemption of a Savior, right? But just, I mean, look at this. It mentions in the genealogy there we see Ruth, we see Uriah, which we, the wife of Uriah there, let's see, Solomon, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, Josiah, you know, but in the midst of that we see Rahab there. Wow, that God would use somebody like that. Could He use a prostitute? Many today would say, oh, them people are just too far gone for God to use. But the truth is that He can redeem anybody. Anybody willing, He can redeem. If we look at chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 31 there, we see that she's mentioned in the same chapter as many other people like Abraham and Moses, right? And it says in 30, it says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. You know, the heroes of the, you know, we call that chapter the heroes of the faith, you know. But really the emphasis shouldn't be so much on the person, right? Because as we look at people that we consider today as heroes of the faith, you know, the only hero really is Jesus, who saved them from hell. And it was, we should more emphasize on Jesus saved them from hell, and that person had faith, right? Was able to have faith in Christ and believe that in his redemptive power. So here we want to see Rahab as one that would come to faith, right? By faith we're saved, or through faith we're saved. And it's not necessarily her social status, because we could identify with her in any sin in our own lives. So it's, you know, it's easy to say, wow, God saved her and she was a prostitute, but he saved us because we're sinners. You know, the same grace that saved Rahab saved us. Right? Same grace. So verse 1 there, and it says, Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went, and they came to the house of the harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Wow. Isn't that interesting? That God would choose for the spies to go to this house that was an identified sinner. I mean, not only would Israel say she was a sinner, but the world would have said she was a sinner, right? They would have casted her as one of the low places in humanity, you know, the prostitute there. But God chose that heart to go lodge with. And it's interesting, because that's the way God does it sometimes. Right? We wouldn't have ever done that. We would have never sent somebody over to Jericho and lodge with the prostitute, especially two guys. But God did it. Now, I wouldn't say to all our guys, right, go to a house of the prostitute, you're manly enough, you should be able to handle it. Right? We shouldn't put ourselves in sin. But God somehow, they weren't going there on their own accord. God had somehow arranged that, and that's where they ended up. And it was through the salvation here of Rahab, it was through that what we're going to read about, what happens here, actually has a crimson thread right to Christ. So she was saved out of all the city there. And her in the midst of the genealogy would lead us right to Christ. It's pretty wild how God works. We would never work this way. You know, it wouldn't be our idea. You know, so when we think of people, right, we all have done this one time and another, when we've thought of people that are impossibilities for salvation, right? Why do we do that? Well, first of all, we judge them by their social character. You know, what they do in society, in a sense. So if they have a foul mouth, if their lifestyle isn't very good, perhaps their appearance looks like they're some sort of bandit, you know, some sort of criminal, in a sense. Then we say to ourselves, God's going to have to change them because I'm not going to confront them. And that's true in some extent, but sometimes we miss the blessing of witnessing to those type of people. I've told you the story before about my friend Glenn, and I'm hoping he comes for Men's Day. But he was involved in prison ministry, and now, but he was also also involved in prison ministry within the bars of the jails, just because of the crime that he committed. And I remember him telling me this story about this guy that was just, you know, he had beat him up a couple times in prison, and he was afraid of him. But he would continue to witness to him, and Glenn would always lead worship at the worship, the time of worship that they had. And I remember him saying, yeah, when I got out, I was so glad to get away from this guy, right? Well, he didn't realize that this guy was going to soon be released. And years later, he saw the guy in Wegmans. And he looked at him and he went, oh my goodness, there's so-and-so. Here he is, he's covered in tattoos, he's got the other metal objects piercing through his body, right? And so Glenn does the manly thing, right? He runs in the bathroom and hides. Right? And so he says he runs in there, and he just as he thinks about, okay, I'm going to run in the bathroom and hide, he sees him. This guy sees him. So he runs in the bathroom, and he's in there, and this guy comes in, and he says, Glenn, and Feidner is his last name, but that doesn't matter, but he said, Glenn Feidner, and Glenn sheepishly came out of the stall, and he said, yeah, he said, praise the Lord. You know, it's never too late for anybody, right? You know, it's we don't need to fear the appearances. We don't need to look at their, oh no, you know, we were thinking the other day, somebody asked me, so we all know Vivian, right? All know Vivian that stops through. Somebody asked me the other day, so why isn't Vivian coming to your church anymore? And she always comes to our church. And I said, I think she's a little mad at me. You know, but we look at Vivian, and my heart breaks a little bit there. I know she's had a rough life, right? And we all do, right? But we need to pray for her, right? We need to pray for those kind of people that you just, boy, you know, you just can't see where the Lord could get through, right? But there's people out there that have been drug bound. I mean, my pastor, Pastor Bill, man, he was left for dead in a sense in an asylum, right? And then the Lord healed him of all the drugs and stuff that he inflicted on himself. Mike McIntosh, another miracle. You know, there's many you can talk about that are miracles, that the Lord did something in them. And he uses those people. And you know what? He uses those people so that we see them, and so that we take notice, and so that maybe next time we won't let that person pass. You know, we won't fear that person. Maybe next time we'll actually give them the gospel. You know? But if you remember right, the first time that the spies went into the land, they were looking at how to take the land, right? They were looking, okay, how should we take this land? This was 40 years before this, right, or so, right? Can we take this land? And of course, they got overwhelmed by it. Caleb and Joshua were the only ones that really stuck to it and wanted the land. And of course, God punished them for not obeying them going into the land, right? But this time, a little different. They were looking for the best way to enter the land. And of course, they would be sent especially to Jericho, and that would be their avenue in there, you could say. But as they go in to spy out the land here, we see Rahab welcoming them in. Let's read verse 2 there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, then it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. So I think maybe the biggest observation that almost everybody and their brother probably recognizes is what? That she lied. Right? Remember, everything that we take as, in the Bible, every example that's given to us in the Bible doesn't necessarily mean is the right thing for us to do. Okay? So as children, we were joking, right? Hey, we're all kids, right? We're all God's kids, and so as children of God, of course, we don't hold up and lie. Right, we do not lie. But here she is; she's risking her own life. And a good question is why? Why would she risk her life? Because if they find out that she's not truthful with them, her people, well, there was something to pay there, right? There, she probably would have been executed or stoned in such a way. So why would she lie? Why would she lie to her people versus the enemy? Right? Why would she do that? And the second question maybe is, can we condone this? Can we condone lying? Even in this situation? Well, I think God wants His people to trust Him. Right? We don't have to lie ourselves out of situations. We don't have to make up some story so that somebody, so it diverts them or whatever. God takes care of it. He has a sovereign will. Right? Lying is never the best solution. It's the worst solution. It gets us in trouble. It hurts people. And it offends God. He specifically has told His children never to lie. The Scriptures tell us that God hates lying lips. We often use that verse with our kids, right? Do you know that God hates lying lips when they lie to us? There's a reason why all parents everywhere have that verse memorized. Because our tendency is to solve our own problems. It's to get ourselves out of trouble our own way. And not trust in the Lord. But God would have us to trust in the Lord. So no doubt we need to not only play the game, but we need to tell the truth. Right? We don't need to... Remember that program, Tell the Truth? To tell the truth. Right? And there was always somebody that was telling the truth. And the other members on the panel were lying. Well, in a sense, that's us. We need to tell the truth. We need to be that one that stands firm on the truth, right? As the church, as God's children, we need to do that. So, what's the deal here? Well, first of all, at this point in time, it seems pretty evident that she's probably not saved. Okay, she's in a life of prostitution. Right? And within that prostitution ring, right, there is that's part of the deal is to lie. It's It's part, you know, that's something that they do. So it's obvious that she's living at this point in the flesh, and she lied, right? She lied. Later we'll see her respond in faith, right? But right now she's the one that's in the flesh. She's the one that's going to lie there. But this may have been one of the reasons, perhaps, that she lied. The other reason for God seeming allowing this lie to have a positive result, more than it resulted from lying, rather that the powers to be were in opposition to the will of God, right? They were in opposition to the will of God. And we know as Peter and John was stifled. Remember in chapter 4 there of Acts, they were stifled because they were witnessing. And the government tried to stifle them, or the leaders tried to stifle them. But they said, no, this is going against the will of God, and they just kept doing it. Right? There's a point in time when the will of God supersedes the will of the government, right? Or the will of the authorities. If it goes against Scripture. For us, it goes against Scripture at this point in time, right? They didn't have Scripture. All they had was the Pentateuch, right? So, it's possible that God allowed this because the will of God prevailed, obviously, in this, and the authorities would have, if they had caught the spies, perhaps the same, they would have spoiled the plan of taking Jericho, and it was something that was in the will of the Father to go in through Jericho. Verse 8, now before they laid down, they came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. So this is Rahab's answer, right? To all that. Why did she do this? Well, verse 9 seems to be pretty obvious. It says, I know that the Lord has given you this land. So she had this, she was familiar with Israel. She understood, obviously, back when God promised this to Abraham. And she knew that God was going to give them this land. So in a sense, she was given in here because, or she lied, she basically, because, hey, you know, these people are God's chosen people that are going to be in this land. And she heard about them. And she heard of the sovereign God that led Israel. It says in verse 10 there, it says, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. So she heard about this. She heard about this event, this time in which God released His people from bondage. She understood that, hey, God's favor was on this people to bring them out of Egypt to divide the water of the Red Sea and to hold back by His mighty power the Red Sea. Interesting. 40 years before this chapter, this event of Jericho, this lady remembered all that, had heard about all that through the land. Wow. How did she hear it? Well, probably messengers came to her. Said, you won't believe this, but the God of Israel has parted the Red Sea. He has saved his people. They trusted him to get across into the wilderness. And here's Rahab sitting here thinking, can he do it again? Can he do it again? And these two spies come in, and I'm sure they identified themselves as spies of Israel to her. For 40 years, God had demonstrated his power through his people. He had brought them a long ways. And others saw it, and others heard it. And there was no excuse. God working on the hearts of people that knew Israel. Turn back to Genesis chapter 15. Remember, this is the covenant chapter, right? God's covenant with Abraham. Verse 13, and then he said to Abraham, now certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good age. Verse 16, but in the fourth generation, they shall return here. Where's here? Here is where Israel is in Joshua. Chapter 2. With the iniquities, for the iniquities of the Amorites is not yet complete. So the strangers for 400 years, and then 400 plus those in Canaan would hear about Israel, and they would have opportunity to change. Right? They'd be able to turn to the Lord. But you know, you can't twist somebody's arm, and God's not going to do it, right? But the time had come. A generation usually means 100 years. So 400 years, just as Scripture would say, they would come back into this land. And this time God would give them total, would want them to take total possession of Israel, which they didn't, because they allowed some of the ites to still remain, right? So, but it's interesting, you know, as we think about how many of us have prayed for people that God would touch their heart and save them. Well, He's willing. They've seen our lives. They've seen God work in our lives. They've seen our changes. We've shared the gospel with them, but they don't turn. But they know. They know what God's done. We're proof. We're His testimony, right? But they don't turn. Whose fault is it? None other than themselves, right? I mean, it's the bottom line. Everybody has to take responsibility for their destiny. Whether it's in heaven or hell, we all have the choice. Verse 11 there, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and is on earth beneath. Wow. She heard of the things that the Lord had done. She heard about Him. We've heard about the things that the Lord has done. For her, it had an amazing impact. For us, it should be as well, right? But just because someone knows it's true, right? They know the facts. They know that all the historically they're very accurate in their thinking and everything. But the bottom line is that they got to accept who God is. They got to accept that truth into their lives, right? Many times when we talk about history, we always say, it's His story, right? And that's what history is. But it's okay to know history. But without knowing Him, history's just a bunch of knowledge. And we know that knowledge puffs up. So the realization here is that people need to know Him personally, right? As their Savior. Verse 12, now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my Father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours. If nothing of you tell this business of yours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. We start to see in Rahab here, we start to see her faith start to kick in. Right? She heard. She heard of the Lord. She even says in verse 12, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord. She's starting to trust the Lord. Right? She heard and then she believed, right? She believed that what took place in the past was what the Lord did. And she even heard that this land that they had lived in was the Lord's people, right? And now we see her starting to take action. And isn't that what faith is supposed to do? Right? What did James say? Faith without works is dead, right? So faith is empty if it doesn't have works. But she began to believe and take action. It always follows action. She was, you could say here, she was believing her. She was saved here. You know, this is where she came to faith. This is where she started to trust the Lord. Isn't that when we say believe, when we quote Romans 10, 8 and 9, and it says, believe in the Lord. Believe that He rose from the dead, died and rose from the dead. That means trust. That means, here you go, Lord. Here's my life. Right? And that's what was happening with Rahab. She was trusting in the Lord. Remember, she was doing something here. She was helping the enemy, in a sense. Her life was on the line. Remember that verse from Hebrews 11:31. It says, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. See, if we don't believe, we don't trust in the Lord. Sometimes when we talk about believing, some people say, yeah, I believe that's true. But they don't trust in Him. You know, there's no trust there that God is sovereign. And so when she trusted the Lord by faith, when she believed, she accepted God's people in, didn't she? She accepted the spies in. It says that she received the spies with peace. With peace. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. It's interesting. She dwelt on the wall of the city. She saw what was coming into the city and what was going out of the city. She was accessible to many people coming in and going out of the city. It says, and she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days, until the pursuers have returned. Afterwards, you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your fathers, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your home. So, interesting here that the people had to be within that house. They had to, that scarlet thread was hung outside there, but they had to be within the household. You know, here's an example of, in order to be saved, you have to be within the household of God. Right? You have to believe on Him. And it was really they were under their own decision making, right? It was their decision whether they wanted to be in that house and be saved or out into the world. So it says there, unless you do this, they would be blameless. Right, we will be blameless, verse 17, of this oath of yours. Meaning that, hey, you know what? It's not, the blood won't be on our hands, it's on theirs. Right? So if we share the gospel with somebody, it's not our fault they don't receive it. Right? But if they receive it, praise the Lord. Right? She hung out the line that she used to let them down. So that was the key. The same line that she let them down with, she would hang down there and they would know that's her house. Israel would know that's their house. It would be evident. What was that? That thread. That thread was a symbol of her faith. Right? Her profession of faith in the Lord. The Lord's going to protect my household. It was that outward sign that I'm His and I trust Him. You know, if I think about, sometimes we've made it into this religious symbol, the cross hanging around somebody's neck, but it could be just that. It could be that we would have that cross there and we'd say, hey, you know why I wear this cross? It's because my God died for me on Calvary. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And that's this symbol here is what He did for me and how He saved me. that it would be meaningful like that. So it happened, so it shall be that whatever goes outside the doors of your house into the streets, his blood shall be on his own head. And you and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of yours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. Then she said, according to the words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Isn't that amazing? They departed, and immediately, real conversion. Real conversion is when that person doesn't have to be around for you to be a Christian. Right? Oh no, here he comes again. Pastor Fred's walking in the door. Oh no, I gotta get some scripture to, so that he knows that I'm a Christian. Right? No, it's that person that, hey, you know what? When nobody's around, I've got my cord hanging out the window. I belong to Jesus. Died for me. And I don't care if anybody else doesn't believe. I'm still his. You know, and that's where she was. She was hanging, and she immediately did it, right? You know, this was real conversion. They departed and went to the mountains and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountains, and crossed over. And they came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Well, it wasn't so much because of us. It was because of him. You know. But we shouldn't grow faint-hearted. Right? There's more for us than that are against us, right? God stands with us. We don't have to fear the world. We don't have to grow faint. Matter of fact, those that are opposed to us should grow faint because of our stance, our walk with Him. Because they look back and they've heard the great things that God has done. How He has taken us out of Egypt. How He has broke the bonds of our slavery to sin. How He has opened up the Red Sea, volumes and volumes of water stood up, right, as we walk through. They should be hearing that, and they should be going, we don't want to mess with him, because you know who his God is. You know who her God is. They should be faint to the point. See, it's good. See, Rahab was faint. She was faint-hearted. She could no longer stand for her country. She could no longer stand with her people. She was faint-hearted so much that she succumbed to the power of God. Right? That's how faint-hearted people need to be. Right? We were faint-hearted once. We saw the sin and we said, we cannot do this. There's no way we'll ever be in heaven. There's no way we can talk to God. You know how many people... if you're witness to them, they go, hey, can you say a prayer for me? I can say a lot of prayers. But why don't you ask him? You know why? They're afraid of him. They're faint-hearted. Because they're starting to figure it out. God, I can't save myself. I'm not as powerful as I thought I was. I'm not as good as what I thought I was. I need redemption. Don't you grow faint-hearted. But pray the world would. Pray the people you work with would. That they would faint in front of the Lord. Right? Ask for His forgiveness. Repent of their sins. And be guaranteed a place in heaven, right? That's, I think, if all of us, if we had one thing, right, that would happen tomorrow, if we thought about it, it would be salvation for somebody, right? Wouldn't it be great to go to work and have a guy or a gal walk up to you and say, I want to talk about your God, right? And us being prepared. Just as Israel, God was preparing Israel for battle, right? They're going into the land and it's not going to be easy. A lot of wars, a lot of warfare going on in the land as they start to conquer each parcel of land there, each inheritance. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be a fight. But we need to just, you know, go into that land in which the Lord has given us. Witnessed, right? Be prepared. Be prepared for battle. Read your Bibles. Pray continuously, Paul would say, right? Always praying. Right? I was telling Karen I might do some sharing out of Joshua this weekend. You know, so we'll give the other folks that aren't here on Wednesday nights a little taste of Joshua, perhaps.